Father, may that be our prayer this morning, that we would rise in praise to you as we are standing before you this morning. Coming from all different places and all different walks of life, yet, Lord, our one calling to come this morning is to come into your presence and to lift up your name, to adore your name, to love you, to praise your name, to glorify your name above any other. Lord, to declare how majestic you are and that, Lord, truly our God saves. Father, I pray you'd help our hearts to draw near to that truth, that we would look forward to that day when we will rise from this place and we'll go to be in glory with you if we know you as our Savior and as our Lord. And join the throne of heaven where there will be no more sorrow and no more pain, no more brokenness, no more hurt, no more fear, no more anxiety, only peace, only joy. Joy that we cannot even begin to fathom nor comprehend, being in the presence of the one who saved us. We would join with the chorus of the angels and the saints gone before us, of that of Palm Sunday all over 2,000 years ago. Hosanna to the highest, to the Son of David. The fulfillment of prophecy of you coming, Lord, as we begin this week and this journey of what our culture no longer considers this week of leading up to Good Friday and Easter. God, may we as believers be reminded of what this week is about, a holy week set aside to remember the incredible price. We rush to Easter, but God, let us not forget Friday. We're grateful the story doesn't end there, but Lord, it begins there. The price you paid so that we can be with you in heaven. So the fact that you have defeated death, the grave is overwhelmed. God, I pray this morning as we dive into your word that you would teach us. We would be willing to hear and willing to be transformed by the power of the gospel this morning. As the Holy Spirit speaks to our lives, I pray we'd be listening to hear and be asking the question, even as we begin, God, what do I need to hear today? For some of us, we've already heard what we need to hear in many ways of what we worship as God has spoken to your heart. But I believe God has a word for every single one of us this morning. So God, I pray we would hear it and respond to it. God, help me as your messenger. I plead with you. Lord, I cannot deliver these messages without your help. So God, I pray you would empower it. And it would speak truth and life and hope and encouragement and challenge and transformation into each person, including mine, that is gathered here today. And we walk out of this building in a little bit and be able to say, my life has been touched and transformed. I'm going to be different because of what I've experienced today. God, we give you this time. Pray you be honored and glorified by it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's word, would you take and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 17. We'll begin there in just a moment. Let me just say a brief word about Reboot Sunday. Shauna mentioned it. Loving our videos. They just get better and better. Some just new ones already. Some of the folks are going to do it. It's just good. I'm glad that I've become the arrow. Rick and Bubba say it very well. The six gun is loaded, and I'm the only thing to shoot at, it appears, which is fine. And so my wife hollered out it was 15,000, but it is not. It is 20. Shauna was correct. And so I'll just live with the consequences with my wife because, man, y'all seen that video, this Dunkin' booth with snakes in it? Somebody show me that horrifying video. I'm like, really, y'all? I mean, how about a million? How about pay the building debt off and I'll get in that? Maybe. I don't know. People are crazy. Anyway, Reboot Sunday is about rebooting, right? We have to reboot your computer. You have to reboot your cell phone. Everything involves a reboot. Sometimes you need to reboot in our churches from time to time. We feel like this is one of those times. We've kind of got a little disconnected. Our numbers are not what we want them to be. And not the numbers, everything they're not. But we're missing families. We're missing people. And we want people to know that we're missing them. Not just go at them and say, well, good grief, why haven't you been here? I mean, good night, what's the problem, right? It's to say we care, right? And so on April 23rd, a Sunday just kind of get us back together. In life groups in particular, we'll begin our second semester of the journey, this resource we're going through, in particular on discipleship. We'll begin that on April 23rd. We're encouraging every group between April 23rd and May the 21st to have a fellowship. We're calling it a soft landing zone. So if you're not in a life group, here's what we want you to know. We're coming after you. If you've been out of a life group, we're coming after you. Not in a pursuit of hot pursuit in a bad way, but in a good way, because we want every person connected to a small group. We've talked about it. We're going to really begin to implement that over these next couple of weeks and challenge our leaders to do that. And so if you're in a life group, we're going to challenge you to help your life group leader. We're going to contact every single person before this Sunday. We want every person that walks in these doors, unless they're a first-time guest, to say, I got a phone call. I got a text. I mean, somebody actually called me for real, and not a robocall, but a real call that says, hey, we care. We want you to be here this Sunday and for Reboot Sunday, right? So we want to encourage you to help us do that and make that a reality as we kind of get ourselves back in that mindset. So be aware, those books are out there. They're just $5. You don't have $5 and take it. We want you to have it. It's that important to us. The resource, it's there. It's incredible. It's been very, very beneficial this first semester. We spent a lot of time talking about the who's and what's and why's of discipleship, the model Jesus used, how that works. We'll begin to move into some exciting things, talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, things that some of you are going, I just really don't know a whole lot about. Man, this is a perfect time for you to jump in and go deeper in your faith and be able to then communicate that to somebody else, right? We'll talk about that in just a moment. It all ties into our series we're in right now, talking about the motives, right, behind the mission. The motives behind the mission, which is this vision frame we've been unpacking really for this year, and we're going to unpack it for the rest of this year and talk about what it means and how it is important to us as a church family, how it's important to you as an individual, right? And that frame of what that looks like, and I don't think we're able to pop. Oh, we got it. Fantastic. Thank you, Micah, for doing that this morning. We're talking about our mission, right? Engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. Our map, that connect, grow, commit, go, that piece will kind of move around into our motives, the relationship over isolation. We talked about in the first week, right? We desire to live in community by doing life together, by overcoming barriers that cause isolation. That was our first motive. Our second motive was what? Life transformation over more information. We strive to become what Christ wants us to be and do by applying what we are learning. That was our second motive. Our third motive, last week, biblical truth over my opinion. We make every decision based on the absolute truth of God's word instead of my personal or our personal preferences, right? We talk about that. And that these are corporately held values, what we value as a church, what we say are critical, important pieces. If we had to leave something out, we would not leave these six things out, right? Now, we're going to flip these. We're going to jump to investing over consuming, right, this morning. We'll jump into that in just a moment. Going over staying, and then strong families over busy calendars. Then lastly, our measures. How am I living? How are we doing? How do we know as a Petal First Baptist family, are we seeing this vision frame become a reality? That it's really not only our structure, but it is our DNA. It is who we are. It defines who we are. They're those A through F, living authentically, biblically, connectedly, desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully, right? This vision frame that helps us undergird who we are and what we do. I want to talk about this fourth motive this morning and dive into it, but to kind of help us think about this, there's a new TV show coming out. I don't know if you heard about it or not. It's a really, really great show. How many of you have seen the show House Hunters? Raise your hand. This is audience participation. Okay, good. How many of you men are forced to watch House Hunters? Okay, good. Thank you for some honesty right there. Some of you brave men. Now we have House Hunters Internationals, big islands, small islands, little houses, houses that would give you claustrophobia to the max. I want to live in like 200 square feet. Well, just live in your bathroom is what I want to tell these people. Good night. But if you want to do that, live off the grid, then praise God and have a compost toilet, then that's awesome. That's great. You know, we see all these kind of shows. Well, they've come up with a new one called Church Hunters, all right? And it helps you find the right church. Take a look, see what you think.
Nick and Molly just moved to the city and can't agree on what they want. They are young and energetic and looking for a new church home. We'll take some personality tests, tour the sites, ask some questions, and based on taste, experience, and location, we'll find them the perfect congregation. I'm Corey Clark, and welcome to Church Hunters.
We're so excited to find a church. We just started dating.
With the churches we go to now, just not, like, for us, just not really doing it for us, you know?
Right. I go to a satellite campus. I just find it hard to connect emotionally with a video screen. It's just...
Okay, you cried during Cake Boss. So, like, we've been doing a lot of services online, a lot of podcasts. There are a lot of preachers we do like.
Really good, but we want serious yet funny.
Yeah, like commanding of the stage yet relatable, you know?
We're more looking for the humor of Andy Stanley with the body of Stephen Furtick.
Hey, guys.
What's happening?
I'm Corey.
Good to see you. My name's Nick.
This is Molly.
Hey, guys. Welcome to Church Hunters.
This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist. So while it is traditional, it's still pretty current. This year, the pastor started untucking his shirts.
Oh, wow. That's good.
Big deal.
He does dress his age, though, so don't worry. He's past the Osteen suit phase, but he hasn't gone full Giglio yet.
Okay, so it's holes in the knees or no?
Well, it's frayed, but no holes.
Frayed? No. Okay, got it. Yeah. Perfect. Okay.
So, hey, let me show you around.
Okay? Let's do it.
I do love this lobby.
It's a great lobby. You know, it's not too big, not too small. Yeah. Should be enough room to catch up, chat with your friends.
That's all you need.
But here's a great thing. There's a bunch of side exits, so if you need to leave early and catch the game, you can do that.
Got it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
No. First Baptist? Who names a church that anymore?
Not these days. We're looking for like a Thrive Church, maybe Relevant Church, I don't know, Radiant Church, something.
This is the soundboard they use here. Okay. Now remember, it's pretty traditional here. So when Sunday comes around, they turn it way down low.
Got it. Yeah.
But the one knock on this church, they still use the child care numbering system on the screens.
Ooh, for the
yeah. Or as the moms like to call it, the Sanctuary Walk of Shame.
The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional for us.
For us. I mean, the pastor's main point, 157 characters. I can't tweet that.
I really think you guys are going to love this place.
I like
it. We do. We like
it.
Feels great. Yeah.
You know, it's diverse, but it's not like too diverse, you know?
Scripture heavy sermons?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Yeah.
What about, is it community oriented?
Absolutely.
Great.
Oh, women in ministry?
The parking situation, you guys gotta see it. Super rare nowadays.
Come with me.
There's like a maybe for when my parents come into town for a church for Christmas, Easter type of church.
Like a holiday type church.
One of the main reasons that I love this church for you guys is that on your personality test, Molly, you scored high in service and hospitality.
Oh, babe.
And there's a great welcome team you could join.
Perfect.
Okay.
And then Nick, you scored really high in need for accountability.
Wow.
And the men's groups here are amazing.
You're just gonna put that out there?
Hey,
just
God
like
knows
that?
Your heart, okay?
On the next episode of Church Hunters.
I think you're really gonna love this place. They take relevance to a whole new level. This church identifies as non-denominational. This pastor speaks out of a brand new translation. It's the Tumblr Bible.
Oh, how sad. But anyway, just to help us think about this idea of this culture in which we live in, values consuming. Right? Values, my opinion, what I like, what makes me comfortable, what I need, right? And we laugh at this, and there's some great humor here to laugh at ourselves and where we've come, and then some real travesty statements that make us go, good night, the one diverse but not too diverse, right? We get the idea to help us stop and think, do I view church that way, right? Now, as a member of a church, we surely don't maybe view it that way, but sometimes even as church members, we can view things certain ways, right? And so really just wanted to show you this to give you the idea to talk about this value, which is investing over consuming. And we really, again, wrestled with the wording behind this to make sure we were on track and on target, what we wanted to communicate. And here it was, we seek to leverage our influence. We seek to leverage. That word was a very carefully chosen word, not just to have influence, but to leverage it in such a way and our resources to make disciples rather than being self-absorbed. Sometimes as churches, if we're not careful, we can become self-absorbed. Now, I don't think our church, by and large, we are self-absorbed. And I think we've already shown we value that. However, we've got to talk about how do we invest, and are we as individuals that make up this body more investors than consumers, or are we more consumers than investors? I'm going to ask you some questions to help you think through that this morning. So when you leave this morning, you'll be able to say, man, I think I'm an investor in this church. I'm investing. Or are you simply consuming? Or somewhere maybe in between? Now, by nature, we tend to, as individuals, focus on ourselves. It's normal. We focus on our needs, our wants, right? And that can happen in the church, right? But here's the reality. If we do that all the time, it can consume a church, and a church will eventually die. Now, we spend time talking about how do we communicate this value in a specific way, and how are we doing in it? And most likely, we're probably like a typical church. Usually, you hear this phrase, 20% do 80% of the work, 20% of the people give 80% of the money. That's across the board. I don't think we're in that same category. I think we're a little bit above that, but maybe not incredibly far above that. That's a norm, and we kind of settle on that and say, well, that's just kind of a norm, and so as long as we're normative, that's okay. But yet, the normative is not our measuring stick. The Word of God, we said last week, is our measuring stick, right? So is that acceptable? Is that the value? Is that the mark of where we want to be as a church family? I pray that we would be, as a church family, to really raise the bar and the expectation of what it means to be a vital part of the Petal First Baptist church family. Even though, who calls that a church anymore, right? And what we choose to value and communicate, we communicate that to our church body on a regular basis. Now, here's the challenge. We really want to attract lost people, right? We want to attract lost people. Here's the challenge, that we don't just attract people in such a way that they think that all we are about is consuming. There's a balance. Jesus was attractional, right? He attracted large crowds. So is there anything wrong with being attractional? Absolutely not. But if that's all that we are, then we're a problem. If we don't move people from past the point of just attraction to the point of being an investor, investing the life of the church, what we really want people to do, excluding really lost people, is as a culture, that we help people understand, we flip the question. It's more about what you invest rather than what you get out of church. Oftentimes, people will move to town, and here's the questions they ask themselves. I need to find a church that meets my needs, my wants, my schedule. Instead of flipping the question and asking this, what church will best fit me so I can serve and invest in the life of that church? Right? Now, this is going to be a challenging word. All these values are incredibly challenging when we take them to heart and take them personally as well as corporately. So really the question we would ask right out of the gate this morning is this: how can I make an impact? How can I help this church fulfill its mission? How can I help this church be a stronger church in living and fleshing out its mission? Now here's what we want to see, and we're going to dive into some scripture in just a moment. Demonstrated by four things. There are others we'll add to this list, but these are the four main ones. An expectation that every member is a partner and should give, serve, and lead. Fleshed out in those three ways. It is a growing number of members who are moving up the generosity ladder to reach the level of tithing and beyond. Fewer people content to sit, but more people living out their calling and role of service in the body of Christ and investing in leaders who in turn invest in helping others reproduce other leaders. Now, this is a challenging one because we live in a consumer-driven culture. Now, I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about it. I have not. And so I Googled this week what everybody else does, the 80 bazillion Google things that we do on a daily basis, right? And kind of investors versus consumers. What's the difference between the two? And how do we get to the place, have we always been as a nation of America in particular, a nation of consumers? And you'll be shocked to find the answer is no. And we might think to ourselves, well, maybe it was in the 70s or 80s or maybe it was the 60s, we became a consumer culture. Well, you have to go back all the way back to the 1920s. Right around World War I time, there was this fear factor that began to enter into companies where they were making just enough for people to consume. And there was almost this flat line in economics, and people began to wonder and panic, if you will, we've got to create this movement and momentum because we're kind of flatlined in our economy. And so there was a guy, Lehman Brothers, you've heard the name of that bank, it goes all the way back to the 1920s and maybe even further back than that, a guy by the name of Banker of Paul, Missouri, who saw the way forward. And here's his quote, and I quote directly from him. We must shift America from a needs to a desires culture. Listen to this. People must be trained to desire, to want new things even before the old one has been entirely consumed. Now, he wasn't invented yet, but he was on the earliest board of Apple. Stop and think about it for a moment. Your iPhone is already outdated if you bought an iPhone 7. Because the new iPhone 8 comes out in September. And though your old one is working just fine, our culture tells us you must have the new one. You need it. Right? It's even past I want it. Now they're going to, you need it. You got to have it, right? Here's what he says. We must shape a new mentality in America. Man's desires must overshadow his needs. In 1927, an American journalist wrote this about America. A change has come over our democracy. It's called consumptionism. The American citizen's first importance to his country is now no longer that of a citizen, but that of a consumer. So let's take that out of the 1920s to the year 2017, almost 100 years later. And the question we have to ask is, has that kind of mentality crept into our churches? And I think beyond a shadow of a doubt, the answer is yes. It's a sad reality, but it doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to be that way. If we're willing to talk about it, share about it, not in a bang somebody over the head with it, but just talk about it and say, what does this mean for us, and how do we do it differently? How do I not be just a consumer, though we have to consume some things, but how do I become more than a consumer? I become an investor. Scripture has so much to say about investing. And when we hear the word investing, I know you think to yourselves, well, wow, we're just talking about money, and it's not. In fact, when you talk about in the Old Testament, New Testament, in this scripture we'll look at, Jesus talked about investing your life, which happened to include your money. But it was also talking about leading people and serving people and discipling people and also investing your resources. So we talk about investing, it's far more than just our resources. Because again, remember, by our human nature, our flesh longs to consume far more than it wants to invest. The only reason we'll ever invest is because we're full of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we might look at lost people and say, well, there's a lot of people who invest in things. You will for a season. You will for a while. But you might invest all the while making sure I invest after my needs and wants are met first. Yet the Spirit of God calls us as believers, right, to not have our needs and wants met first, but to what? To invest in others first. Wow. Now, we have to have our needs taken care of, right? But we're not talking about needs as much as we're talking about wants. There's a difference. Needs are things we have to have in order to survive. The problem is where our culture has come, the needs and the wants lines have blurred together, haven't they? The challenge is to ask ourselves, how does this happen in a church? How do we work this out? 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 17. Listen to what it says. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Now, before you check out and go, uh-oh, well, thank God that's not me. I'm not rich. Praise the Lord. I don't have that blessing. I don't have that curse. So I just, man, everybody else that's rich in here, listen up. Here, let me give you the grand perspective. We've talked about this before. In the scheme of the world, every person in this room is filthy rich. You are. Okay, you may not realize it, but you are. So here's the words Paul gives to Petal First Baptist Church this morning. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future. So that, there's that word again, so that what? Why all of this, these verses? So that they may take hold of, grab hold of, embrace, invest in that which is life indeed. I love these three verses. These are the three verses we did when we did our Outlive Your Life campaign of encouraging people to give something that outlives you. These words are so profound. These scriptures offer us just some thoughts, just to give to you. They're not on your outline, but I just want to give these to you to think about. Notice it says right out of the gate, instruct those who are rich in this world. You know what we need all the time is instruction. We need that teaching. We need that preaching. We need that instructive and sometimes corrective teaching to correct our course, to bring us back in line with what the Word of God says. Paul knew that to tell Timothy, to tell his congregation, instruct those, tell them. So that's my calling this morning, is to tell you, to encourage you to hear these words of truth. Instruct them what? To fix your eyes on the right thing. Our eyes wander around to all kinds of things, to people, to stuff of this world. And he says, fix your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on Jesus, on the things that matter the most, on the person that matters the most. He knows our attention will be drawn away. He knows that all of us have spiritual ADHD. Whether we realize it or not, we all have it. Because our eyes wander, our mind wanders, our flesh wanders. And he says, hey, listen, be sure to help you understand this idea. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now notice this. Before he says what we need to do, he says, God has given you all things for you to enjoy. So before you check out and go, oh, crud, here we go. Money sermon. Oh, I don't need to listen to this one, right? Preachers get accused of talking about money. Listen, God says, not a preacher says, God says, I've given you all things for you to enjoy it. So should you have a nice house, a decent house? Yes. Because should you be able to drive a decent car? Yes. Should you be able to eat nice food? Yes. Right? Should I be able to have some hobbies? Sure. Should I be able to go on a vacation? Absolutely. God gives us all these things for you and I to enjoy within the perspective of investing and consuming. Right? So someone says, oh, I feel guilty about that. Don't feel guilty. God gave them to you. He says right here for you to enjoy them. Now the problem is when we don't enjoy them, it's when we worship them. God doesn't say to worship them, just enjoy them. Right? So enjoy those things. And he says here, be rich in not in stuff, but in good works. Now, what are good works? Well, to put them in this perspective, in this particular value or motive, what is it? It is to serve others. It is to lead others. It is to disciple others. It is to invest your time, energy, and resources into the body. Invest in that. Why invest in that? Why would we do that? Well, so we can be generous and ready to share. We can store up things for the future. Now, very few of us live for the future. We had this great conversation yesterday with our boys around the table talking about the future. Good father moment. Felt like I really accomplished something, right? They probably don't remember half of what I said, but it was a great moment for me, right? Talking about investing, talking about saving. It was a great time to have this conversation. How do you get to this point? How do you do that, right? Helping them understand you have to live for the future. Helping them understand that when you get that $10, you think it's going to burn a hole in your pocket if you don't go spend it right now. Because your culture says you got to have it, right? So when you get the latest PS4 game, 3 game, 2 game, in our case, the old Xbox, right? You get that and you think to yourself, I have to have the new one. And what we don't realize is when we buy the new one, you know what they've already done? They've already made sure that the new one has something the old one is not going to have. So they can make sure you got to have the new one, right? It's all a consumer-driven thing. Helping you understand you don't have to live for today only. You also have to live for tomorrow into that which you can't see, into eternity. Putting storehousing. Why? Why all these truths? Don't miss this so you can really begin to live. See, the truth is, and what Satan loves to hide is that the reality is that the more that I invest my life, my time, my energy, and resources in things of eternal nature, right, the more I really begin to live, the more joy I have, the more peace I have, the more purpose I have. Now, it doesn't mean you won't have problems. I talked to a good friend of mine back from growing up days, and he's in a very high leadership position, and boy, he's really, really facing the fire. He's in a high leadership position, and the people that are causing great problems, the LGBT group has just, been after him for years. So listen, doesn't mean you won't have problems, but here's the deal. In the middle of investing, God promises that you will really learn how to live. So some of you are saying, well, you're saying I'm not living now, preacher? I'm not saying anything. I'm simply saying the Word of God says if you're not investing in eternal things, you really haven't understood what it means to live. There's more. And Satan wants to think to you, well, it's just this little small bit. If you just do this, if you just do that, if you just come to church, listen, you're doing okay. Hey, ease up on yourself. Relax a little bit. Don't be so hard on yourself. You're a busy person. Nobody's as busy as you are. You have family commitments. You have job commitments. You have all these kinds of things. And not considering the fact that everybody else has all the same commitments, right? We're all busy. We're all tired. We're all weary, right? All of us have the same 24-hour days, right? The same amount of minutes, the same amount of seconds. The question is, what do we choose to do with them? What are we investing them in? So don't buy the lie of the enemy. So what do? We can be a consumer or we can be an investor. Now, we use the word consuming and investing because we didn't want people to think, well, I'm not an investor. I don't understand the stock market. I don't understand this and that. So we try to choose these words carefully. But here's the point. What does it mean to consume or invest? Now, this is rocket science. Some of you go, well, duh, preacher. But let me just bear with me and hang with me, okay? So consume. What does it mean? Consume means to destroy or expend by use. Use up something. To eat or drink up, devour, to spend money, time, etc., wastefully, to absorb or engross. Now here's what consuming does in the church and with people. Too often we consume people, right? We absorb them. We take the life out of them. How? By using them to get where we want to go in life and don't care who gets hurt in the process. We consume people. Secondly, we can consume possessions. We are consuming possessions. That's what a consumer does. We feel the need and the pressure to have the latest and the greatest. Our closets, our drawers, our attics, our garages, our closets, our storage sheds, they are overflowing with stuff. We get consumed so quickly with our possessions. And yet we go to a third world country and all of a sudden we find they're not consumed with stuff. Do you know what? In Indonesia and Haiti, there are no storage units. Anybody in Haiti ever seen a storage building? Storage unit to store your extra stuff? There is not any. We have it in mass, and they take over truckloads of stuff. And you go over there, and you'll see pictures of shirts and T-shirts. You know where all those shirts came from? From Americans who threw them away. Because we have too much stuff. Right? Consuming possessions. Thirdly, consuming profits, resources, if you will. We consume them. So many people are in so much debt. Statistics tell us the average person carries thousands and thousands of dollars of debt. And the statistic would bear it up that some of you are living paycheck to paycheck, or you're living behind paycheck to paycheck. You owe far more than you have ability to pay. And you're putting off one day to hope to pay it one day, and yet still spending like you are today. And we did this whole series in the fall about how to do that. I would encourage you to go back and listen. It's a great word. Talking about less is more. Some great, great principles that will help you to get to the place where you're not consuming all of your resources. Fourthly, consuming power. The power to be in charge, the power to be in control of things, the power to dictate what happens. We consume power, and lastly, consuming privilege. All of us in this room, we said here in the scripture, we're rich. You are privileged. You are privileged this morning to get up this morning, get in your vehicle, and drive into a building with no fear. Yet this morning in Egypt, two Christian churches today, there are families who went to gather Palm Sunday in peace, who walked out without their family members because they had been killed by a bomb. They went to church at a risk, and yet we sometimes yawn and think to ourselves, I'll just roll over. I don't really feel like going. I'm tired. It's my only day off. We use all the things, and yet there are people. We consume privilege even just by being here today in some way. My heart ached this morning thinking about that pastor who stood up with his Palm Sunday sermon looking forward to Easter Sunday, and a bomb explodes in his church. We can't even fathom a bomb exploding in this building. Can we even fathom that? We can't. We can privilege. Yet the New Testament, Paul, Jesus, and even the Old Testament challenge readers to do the exact opposite, or at least from a different perspective. To be a people in a church who invest in its community. Who invest in the people of this community. Who invest in the ministries of this community. That's why one of the things in our vision team very early on, and we still have to figure out how to flesh this out, we wanted to be at a spot where we were sending at least 50% of what we spend goes outside of this building. We've got to develop a specific plan and strategy in order to do that. It won't happen just haphazardly. But we have people in our church and leadership who say that needs to happen. And I agree with them. Right? Investing. Invest means what? What does it mean? To create this culture and expectation of investing becoming the norm, not the abnormal. The word invest here means to put money to use by purchase or expenditure in something offering potential profitable returns like interest, income, or appreciation. To use money, to use or give or devote time, talent, etc. as for a purpose to achieve something. Here's what we're challenging our church family to do, not to consume, though we have to consume some things, but to overall invest. Invest in people. Instead of consuming people, we invest in them. We pour our lives into them. We encourage them. We help them. We listen to them. We pray with them. Right? People matter to God. We don't use people for an end of the means. The people are the end result. Whether they live in Trailwood West or Trailwood or North Fork or South Fork or Longleaf or Pecan Lakes, or they live behind Dirt Cheap, or they live on Ruger Road, or they live behind the trailer park in Sonic, or they have a meth problem and they've lost their child and they're in DHS custody, or they have all that the world would offer them. Our call is to invest in the lives of people. That's to invest in the lives of each other. Because people matter to God. The question is, do they matter to us? To engage people, to invest in them. Why? To see them and their lives transformed by the power of the gospel. Not just lost people, but saved people. We must be about investing in people. Secondly, we must be about investing in pathways. Pathways. What do you mean pathways? Pathways to serving. Here's the question I want to ask you. Where are you serving? Here at Petal First Baptist or outside the walls of Petal First Baptist? Our prayer is that this, we would value this and say this is our motive, is that we would create more and more pathways for more people. Now, sometimes we've created pathways and they become a very lonely pathway because nobody walks down them, right? And there's this balance between creating pathways and waiting for you to hear God's call to help create a pathway. There's kind of this balance between the two. Some of them we know we have to do and we're going to create them. Others of them we're sometimes waiting for you. And sometimes there are people in every church I've ever been a part of who will wait and sit by the phone with breathless anticipation for somebody to call them and ask them, would you help us? Right? We want to create this culture where you don't have to feel like you have to call, wait for somebody to call you. You see a need and you say, I want to help meet this need. I want to help create this pathway so more people could be involved and connected to doing this and doing that. Pathways, they're critical for us that we have pathways. Now, there's two big ones we do every year, two huge ones, and one of them is coming up very soon. In fact, we moved it to today because we want to talk about investing over consuming very quickly. It's called Kids Extreme Week. We have hundreds of kids come on our campus. We've revamped the whole schedule this time. We're going to do something a little bit different. It's along the same lines. We're going to really, really hone in this idea of being Kids Extreme. Not that VBS is bad, but just moving away from that wording and using this Kids Extreme to try to attract lost kids and really emphasizing the sport and the other aspects that we're doing in our Kid Extreme. There's a huge table back over here. Denise and Karen done an amazing job of saying yes. This is one of these all hands on deck. We need every single one of you to say, you know what, I'll help in some way, shape, form, or fashion. I'll be a Bible study leader. We're hopefully going to work out to have huddle leaders where we really narrow our groups down to about 5 to 10 kids, and that person kind of walks with them throughout the week. Bible study leaders, helpers, we need people that will be crowd control people. We literally need men, let me say that again, men. We're going to go a little mano y mano, okay, as he said in the video, right? We need men to sit in the groups of boys who have lots of energy. Most of them are off of their summer school medication, right? We can talk about that. We can laugh about that. And so you know what? They are wired for sound. We need some men to gently and lovingly and firmly put their arms around some little boys and say to them, if you move again, you're going to die. Right? Not really. I'm kidding. Not really, right? You say, why is it a big deal? Who cares? So they can hear the story, right, and apply it to their lives. Right? So we need you. Denise and Karen are going to be back here. We want you in mass have to sit and wait in line to grab a form. They've got forms out there. Literally, you can take, check your name, check the box you want to do, put your name, and leave at the table, and we'll contact you and get you connected to Kid Extreme Week, June 4th through the 7th, I think, or 8th, something like that. Is that right? June 4th to 8th? It's pretty impressive in my brain. June 4th to 8th, is that what you're saying, Denise? I hear you yelling at me. 8th, 4th to 8th. Great. We need lots of people, right? We need lots of men. We need lots of ladies. We need teenagers, high schoolers. You can be a part of helping, right? We have things for our middle schoolers like we always do. So we want to impact. This is a huge event for us to impact hundreds of lives. We're going to do something a little bit different, too. We're talking about maybe tweaking the Thursday night schedule to try to include families. And even Sunday morning, the family that we've had at church to include some jumpers and a free lunch to get people back. We want to connect people, invest in people. The other one is 311 Day. We've talked about it a little bit. We've expanded it. We're talking about a potential partnership with some great things that may happen before school starts on a weekday. We'll do our dental clinic a couple weeks later, but potentially working this out, we'll need a lot of people to help us pull this off. and have more people than we've ever had in this building in the history of this church ever. Like, we're talking like wall-to-wall people here on our campus to let them know, you know what? We care about you and your kids. We want them to have a haircut. We want them to have uniforms and shoes. We want them to be healthy. We want to make sure you get your food over the weekend if you need it. Right? Investing in pathways. Notice these last three quickly, and we're done this morning. Investing in provision. Investing in provision. In order for us to do all these things, obviously, you know this. You know, it's like, here it comes. It's coming. Here it is. Investing in provisions in your giving. Our giving's been somewhat grows a little bit, but not a lot. We need it to grow exponentially. There are so many things that are on the table that we would love to be able to do, but we just can't yet. Now, if you know of anybody who needs to get rid of, for tax purposes, about $2 million, that would be awesome. So if you could pass that word along, if you happen to have $2 million today in your checking account, you'd like to write that, just feel free. There'll be a great tax write-off, I'm sure. Right? That's a big one that overhangs us. Right? But even on a day-to-day basis, some staff we'd love to hire, some ministries we'd love to start, some things we'd like to take even further. Why? To invest in the kingdom. To not be a consumer, but to be an investor. That it becomes the norm. That people, it's not the 20% giving 80% of the money, right? It's that we don't have half our church that gives nothing. Half of the people in our role of over 700 people give zero, 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 zero to the church. Zero, not a dollar. I don't know who those people are, but I just know statistically D has told us zero. Over half our people don't give a dollar. Not $1. Imagine what would happen. We always imagine this as pastors in conversations. Imagine what would happen if everybody in the church just gave 5% of the church. I mean, 10% is the goal, and even beyond that's even greater. But how does that happen? People go, I don't know how to do that. You just take one step up. We call it generosity ladder. We preach this a bunch of times. Just taking one step up. You're not giving at all, start giving something. If you're already giving something, start giving regularly. If you're already giving regularly, start thinking about giving on a really, really regular basis. And after that, you start tithing. You go from tithing going, I'm going to give extravagantly. It's not that hard. It's a matter of starting somewhere. Investing. Notice investing and piloting. Investing in piloting. I like this one. Jake, I did this one for you, our pilots, well-trained pilots. The last time I threw you under the bus, I think about piloting. So I'm saying he's a well-trained pilot, can fly a lot of different airplanes. He's really good at piloting. Here's piloting, what we're talking about, leading people. Discipling people, right? One of our goals you'll hear about soon is creating what we call a leadership pipeline. We're constantly producing leaders who are able to step into roles of leadership and ministry, where we can take things further, faster, quicker, and have a greater impact in the kingdom. There are a lot of you. You are great leaders in your job and what you do, but you don't lead here. Here's my question. Why? You are brilliantly talented. You have great skills. Why not use them for the kingdom as well? So we want to help try to make a pipeline and provide some sort of resources and training of how to make that happen so that when the ministry are there, we need to launch a new life group, this new ministry. We've already got leaders waiting in the wings going, okay, I'm ready. Let's do it. Investing in other people, right? We've had this great long discussion a few weeks ago in Vision about discipling and how we go about doing that. Here's the great news. Two thoughts about this. We've talked about discipling a lot. You said, how do I know how to disciple? Well, good news. Hang tight. We're working on a blueprint, right? In our vision team with staff, we're working through this process. We're going to have a document, a blueprint of how it looks like to disciple somebody else. What does that look like? And over a year or two time year period, we're going to create a whole blueprint of how do I disciple my family? We're going to work this whole thing through. But in the meanwhile, don't wait on the blueprint. Right? Just like we say to you, don't wait until we do evangelism training 101 to go and evangelize. Go do it now. How do I do that? It's really simple. Really, and the blueprint will be really simple. We just want to try to make it where you feel comfortable and confident in what you're doing. That's our goal. Take your copy of God's Word. Read it. That's step one. All right? Like, ready? That good? So step one, read the Bible. Step two, this is deep. Now hang tight. You have never heard this before. This will be so revolutionary. It's like a nuclear bomb is going to go off in this room. You ready for this? Read the Bible. Secondly, pray. All right? Thirdly, go through the journey. Or any kind of devotional kind of a thing you want to do. I would encourage you to do this. You'll be all on the same age as everybody else. Then go find somebody that you know that you can say to them, I would love to invest in your life and you'd invest in my life. And ask the six questions. How am I living authentically, biblically, connectedly, desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully? And share your life together. and talk about how you're growing in your faith and talk about what Jesus is doing in your life and talk about your shortcomings and your struggles. Anybody can do that. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to be the top of the notch of the super spiritual people you think that you have to be. You got to invest. Now, do we want to go deeper and farther than all that? Yes, we do. That's what the blueprint's about. But don't wait. Do it now. Who are you investing in? Lastly, investing in potential. Don't miss this one. And I promise you, we're done right here. In the next generation. In the next generation. What do I mean by potential? For those yet to come. You've heard about in this building. This building was built for those that are not yet here. We are living and raising right now. Your kids, my kids are in this generation. Listen to me carefully. The single most unchurched generation in U.S. history. 65 and above, 50 to 60% are connected to a church. You take that down to the millennial generation, we're talking less than 15%. Let me let that ring in you just a minute. Okay, as a pastor, that freaks me out. Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. Those of you that are 45 and older, I did that because I'm 45. Let's just make it 40 and older. I don't know where that fits in all the generational stuff. Staff, y'all can help me, but 40 and older. We'll just raise your hand just a moment. Be proud you're 40 and over. Why don't you look around, okay? Look around. Everybody, if you're 40 and above, please, audience participation, raise your hand. Just for a moment, okay? I'm not going to call you out, all right? Look at this, okay? Now, if you're below 40, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Now, watch this number. Okay, watch this. You can put them down. We're about 50-50, it looks like, roughly, biblically speaking. In 20 years, what's the church going to look like? Folks, we have a mandate, a calling from God to invest in our preschool, our children, and our student ministry. Financially, staff-wise, we've got to go to the next level. We must invest in the potential. And listen to me, students. Watch this now. Notice I didn't include you right then. Students, listen to me. You are not the church of tomorrow. This is one thing I love. Is this off before I touch this? I guess it is. I can't play it. Look at me, Jake and Jacob. You're the church of today. Are you with me, students? You don't have to wait till you're 25 and leave church. And come back when you have a kid, you can start serving now. Right? We have to be careful. We don't have the mindset of people sometimes who would say to me, well, preacher, I'm thinking about coming to your church, but listen, come to church, but don't call and check on me. Don't bother me. We're going to be out a lot. Just let us kind of come in and come out. I thought to myself, is that what we've gotten? That's the expectation? That's not what God intended. And people don't realize when we're not investing what it does to the body, how it leaves holes and gaps. It leaves us weaker. But instead, if we're all investing together and not just consuming, watch this, we really begin to live. And our church then begins to live and thrive, which it's been doing, and will continue to do, I believe, but we can do it even more and greater and have a deeper and wider impact in this city. And far beyond this city, the state of Mississippi, to New Orleans, Louisiana, to Haiti and Indonesia. Investing. And listen, sometimes when you invest, you don't see your return for a long time, right? How many of you feel like me? I put my money in some retirement thing that tells me, well, sometime when I retire, I'm going to have money. And I think to myself, I want to believe it, but I really don't. I mean, I want to believe it's going to be there, but I just have this sneaking feeling somewhere it's going to tell me that, well, I don't know what account you're investing that in, but there is nothing there. I feel like I should have gone and buried it in the backyard in some mason jars and marked it so I could find it with a metal detector and just draw it a jar a year. Sometimes we live our Christian lives that way. We're burying mason jars. We're not investing for the future. Because here's what I'm convinced of, folks. Listen to me, and I believe this with all my heart, or I wouldn't be doing it. I believe there's going to be a kid who one day when they get older and they have a choice, they're going to remember there was a church that made sure they had a pair of tennis shoes. And they made sure they had some food on the weekend. And they made sure they got a haircut. Cares about a haircut? Or they did some manicures, girls. Or you went on a mission trip and you didn't ever seem to lead somebody to Christ, but you planted a seed. And I don't want to go Ray Bolts here and sing thank you to you. For those of you who are 45 and above will know what song I'm talking about. But listen, it's true. We have to invest in that which we might not see the outcome. But God promises, and He is faithful and He is true, that one day we will reap the reward of investing in that which will last forever. Dear church, are we investing or are we consuming? Notice this last statement and I close in prayer. Jesus, what? He modeled it. He gave all. He served all. And He led a few. What's your calling? To give all you got. To serve all you can. And to lead a few. You do those things, my friends, listen to me. You and I will really begin to live. Father, I thank You this morning for the truth of Your word. Lord, I pray these words have rung true and have been that sharper than a two-edged sword. It has flown like an arrow into the heart and soul of every person that is here this morning. We've had a moment to stop and consider and think and listen and hear and say, Lord, what is it that I need to do? And I believe for every single one of us in this room this morning, there is something that You want us to do. Lord, to ask this question, how am I investing? To really ask that honest question, how am I investing the life of this church? Am I only consuming or am I investing? Lord, I pray we'd all ask that question and answer it honestly and truthfully. There are many in this room, they are completely invested. They are pouring their life out. And I pray You'd encourage them to stay on that track. For others, I find myself a little short of investing. Really, if I'm honest, I just simply show up and take and walk away. But I want to invest. I don't want to just be a consumer. I want to be an investor in the life of Petal First Baptist Church and investing in the life, the kingdom of God. For others of you this morning, you've never invested in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've done lip service, you've come to church, but you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. You know that this morning. And I would encourage you this morning, you'd pray a prayer, something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to You I'm a sinner. I know that I've missed the mark of being perfect, what You've called me to be. And today I ask You to forgive me of all the sins, all the ways I've missed the mark. And today I believe in You as my Savior and as my Lord, that You came and died, as we're talking about Easter this week. You came and died and You rose again just for me. And today I want to confess You as my Savior, that I cannot save myself. And today I commit my life to You, Lord, for the rest of my days. Lord, I pray for any person that prayed that prayer, or Lord, they really are seriously doing business with You, they would come to this altar, they would pray in their seat, they would go pray with somebody else, that we would not be content to sit, but we would be content to invest, and not just consume this morning, but invest in our lives so that we can really begin to live. God, would You move in this moment? Father's Brad, and as I'm here, and Chris and Josh in the front to receive people, they need to pray with someone, they need to talk to somebody, to pray through something, whatever it may be, to say, I need to make this decision public, whatever it may be. I pray we would do it right here and right now, not miss this moment, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.